last time, this is 2 weeks ago, Lizelle and I shared some thoughts about just healthy relationships in the church. And just a quick recap, and I don't want to stand too long on this, but just to remind ourselves, what we talked about is the fact that, you know, we looked at the scripture in 1 Peter that says, since we have been washed by the truth, so that we can love one another deeply. So we've been saved, put in His kingdom, given the ability to love. The purpose for us to be together is to love one another. And then it goes on to say, but love one another deeply. So that's a very express command, and it's deeply from the heart. And so we talked about, you know, what are some of the pitfalls? What are some of the stumbling blocks? What prevents us from really loving one another? What's going to happen in the church if we don't love one another as the Bible teaches? We will just become another worldly club with infighting, bickering, and, you know, that's how Satan wants to destroy the church. So some of the aspects that we talked about that's linked to love is that we need to assume the best of one another. We 1 Corinthians talk about love always protects, trusts, perseveres, hopes, and not judge one another. And then, obviously, we're going to hurt one another. And as that happens, we really need to work through those things and not allow bitterness to creep in. And then we need to forgive as God forgives. Now, that's a real challenge. So what I thought, Lizelle and I discussed at length what we want to talk about. So unfortunately, I'm doing most of the talking. Lizelle will share a little bit later. So sorry, you get more of me today. So what we thought we'll talk about is sort of just follow on a little bit on this. And again, within the framework of healthy relationships, we want to talk about grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And sorry, that was the recap that you could not see that I just talked about. So I'd have to do things in twos again. All right, so let's jump into the scripture. The first one I want us to start with is this really challenging and interesting passage where Peter says here, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times. Let's say 77 times. So, let's read on. It says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all they had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. I will stop there for now. So the first bit is Peter, and you know, we benefit a lot from Peter's willingness to speak his mind. And so he comes and he says, how many times shall I forgive my brother? 7 times. And we think, well, all right, 7 times. Why did he pick that number? Is there any significance? Well, you know, one of the things that we know is that in the rabbinic law of the time, you forgave 3 times. And their view is that after the 3rd time, you know, there's no more forgiveness. So one view is that Peter might have thought, well, okay, you know, let's push the boat out there and say it's double that 3. And we add another 1 for good measure. So he felt a little bit chuffed at himself, like, oh, Jesus, shall I forgive my brother 7 times? And Jesus is like, no, 70 times 7. Mm-hmm. You know, so forgiveness, there's no limit to how much we should forgive. And this is quite challenging. Anybody who's married, especially the wives, you know, how many times have your husband done the same thing over and over again? And sometimes it's just silly little things or small things, but maybe there are some serious issues that actually hurt us and people keep on doing it. And then, you know, every time might not become a fight anymore, but you might sort of start accepting it. But not really forgiving, just kind of accepting it. And then slowly that resentment creeps in. You know, Jesus says 70 times 7 times. Yeah? Even if your husband or your wife does the same thing for the rest of the time that you're married, and you've talked to him or her every time and they still do that, you know, we still need to forgive. Obviously that husband needs to repent at some point. And that's not the point. All right, so Then we've got these two scenarios. We've got this king that settled debts, and this guy owes 10,000 talents. Right? The new NIV does, talks about bags of gold. The original text talked about 10,000 talents. And then there's this guy goes and he meets a friend of his that owes him 100 denarii. So, let me click. So I did a little bit of a few sums here. So one talent is 15 years' wow. wages. All right, so 10,000 talents is 15,000 years' wages. Now, I don't know what your salary is like. This could be a significant amount looking at some of us here. But assume a very modest salary of 20,000 a year. That amounts to £3 billion. Now, on the flip side, there's a denarius. That is a day's wage. So let's say £60. So 100 denarii, maybe £6,000. So let's put these numbers together. See, I can't really relate with 3 billion. I have no idea what that looks like. But I know what £5,000 look like. So the ratio is the same every time. So imagine you being forgiven, let's say, £500,000. And then you meet your friend who owes you £1.
Wow.
Maybe you've been forgiven £5 million. Imagine owing someone £5 million. I mean, that's just frightening. And then you've got a friend who owes you £10. Right, let's move on. What happened in the story? So, he grabbed him and began to choke him. This is severe. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until the debt could be paid. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owned. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is just really shocking. You know, we look at God and we say, God is love. God's mercy and His grace knows no end. But this is in the Bible, and there's a constant thread through the New Testament, especially Jesus' teachings. There's a lot of times that he talks about forgiveness, and it's very clear that God expects us to forgive. But He says more than just that. He says that if we don't forgive, what then? It says that God won't forgive us. Right, go on here. So the mercy of the servant. So he forgot. What happened to this guy? I mean, it's a story, right? So Jesus is using this illustration. But let's just imagine if this is real. What could have happened to this guy? What went through his mind? Clearly, he must have forgotten this enormous debt. To give you an idea, that was 10,000 talents. The whole province of Galilee, the budget of that province was 600 talents. I don't know where these numbers come from, but that's what I read in the commentary. Right, so he, it's like an order of magnitude more than the budget of a province. So he forgot that he was forgiven that. And so he met his friend. So what was going through his mind? Not the gratitude of what he was forgiven. What went through his mind was what he is owed. What he is owed. And, how are we like that? I mean, God has forgiven us the murder of His Son. But how do we treat one another sometimes? What kind of things kicks our mercilessness? Yeah. Sometimes it's silly things. Sometimes it's, "Oh, so-and-so has not greeted me now twice in a row in church." And they call themselves a Christian. That is an outrage. But do we know what that person is going through? And this is something we need to remember, that things happen for a reason. People act for a reason. You know, so what I want to go on further. So, you know, we've been told by Jesus that we need to be merciful. We need to be giving. In Matthew 5:7, the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And this is a very interesting thing. I've read this in a commentary. And if you want to, one of the best studies you can ever do yourself is get a good commentary and study out the Beatitudes. It's just phenomenal. So what the word is here for merciful here is, and we're going to get to that, it's in Hebrew, it's called, I don't know how to pronounce it, Chesed. Right, so this is not something that's easily translated. There's not a real word in English for that. It means the ability to get right inside other people until we can see things with their eyes, think things with their minds, and feel things with their feelings.
Wow.
Right. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful," he's not talking about somebody that feels sorry for someone else who's sitting on the street. He's talking about the kind of people that we need to be, are people that has that sensitivity and that ability to really connect on an incredible deep emotional level, to fully understand what that person is going through. And, you know, it sounds completely alien sometimes. You know, how is that possible? But this is what Jesus expects. But think about if we can achieve that. If we can be people who in our relationships, in our... And people we meet, people we don't know that we meet for the first time, wherever, that if we have this ability, imagine just what a difference that would make. You know, it'll allow us to meet people where they're at. You know, if you think about Martha and Mary, you know, Martha really, really loved Jesus. Jesus is, you know, this really special person. So Jesus comes to visit, and she wants to just treat him. But Jesus is on his way to the cross. It's a very harrowing time for him. What does he want? Does he want a lot of activity and busyness around him? No, he just wants to relax, have some deep conversation, some quality time with his friends he loves. And the thing is that Martha could not connect with Jesus on that level. What did she do? She was like, it was just pans and pots flying all over the place, cleaning it, the Hoover all over the place. And Jesus is like, oh man, can we just calm down? Can we just, you know, enjoy each other's company? And sometimes we want to serve each other, but we do it on our terms. And in a way, those good intentions can actually hurt people, can actually have, you know, a negative result. You know, and so if we can connect with one another, really understand one another, we can avoid that, and we can actually really help one another where it matters. You know, if we can do this, we will have an understanding of what people are going through. We'll be able to understand why they are doing what they are doing. You know, they say, hurt people. You know, so if somebody hurts you, if they behave in a certain way, there's a reason why they behave that way. It's so easy for us to say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that, or you should be doing that. True. But do we understand what they are going through? Maybe somebody that we, that in the church, we have a brush up with them and they just behave rude and you walk away. What's going through your mind? Is it your heart to go and call that person and say, that was an interesting interaction, are you okay? You know, and it will be amazing, but think about this. This is how God shows his mercy. Yeah. God is not expecting something from us that he is not doing himself. Yeah. That is how he showed mercy. That's how he knew how to show mercy to us. He literally could feel and understand what human beings are because he came to earth as a human being. Yeah. He walked in our shoes. He walked... He was in our circumstances, and he understands what it is to be human. And that is how he reached out to us. And that's how we need to be with one another in our relationships. Let's get to know each other deeply. This is a little picture I got from the net, from a psychology website. So I don't know if you can see it, but it says, is there a pointer here, Malcolm?
There is, top up.
Ah, look at that. Got used to this fancy stuff. So, you know, this is sort of the level of engagement, and, you know, the likes of John probably has a lot more richer stuff to explain to us how these things work. But, you know, so you've got pity, right? So you're going through a bad time, that stuff. Sympathy. Well, it's going through a bad time, but, you know, I'm sorry. You know, that can't be great. I wish, you know. And empathy, then feel your suffering. Wow, that's very awful. I can't exactly imagine, but I can try and put myself in a situation. And then we've got Jesus. I want to relieve your suffering. Right? So those levels of sympathy. But it's interesting that the original word for sympathy, the Greek, it's got two pieces. In the first part, sin, it means with, together with. And the other part, I can't remember what it's called, the Greek word for it, but it means experience and suffer. So the real word, the original word for sympathy is this empathy and compassion. You know, feeling and suffering, experiencing one another's pains, situations. Right. So how do we implement it? You know, when you approach people at this level, it's so much easier. If we can achieve this, it will be easier to understand where they come from, what they are going through. It will be so much easier to assume the best, to not just, you know, get on our high horse, and like, why are you treating me this way? Why are you saying things that way? And then, you know, give the benefit of the doubt. And then it's so much easier to forgive because we can understand where people are coming. We can relate. We can see ourselves like, wow, I've been in a situation like that, and I actually acted quite poorly. And so I think the point I'm trying to make is it's really about connecting with one another and having that compassion with one another. And so forgiveness has been commanded, as we already talked about. So, but why do we forgive? Well, we forgive because God forgave us. Right? So Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, so we are commanded to forgive, but we received so much forgiveness. Forgiveness also gives back the control of our lives. If we are struggling to forgive and we are holding grudges, we are sort of beholden to other people's behavior. Become a prisoner of whether that other person is going to change, whether that other person is going to apologize, that other person is going to make right. So we make ourselves prisoners when we take the victim stance. So forgiving people, that frees us up. We get our control back of our lives. And obviously it avoids the bitterness that Hebrews 12 is warning us about. And so, you know, as we sit here, let's think, you know, what are we feeling in our hearts? Are there things we feel in our hearts towards anybody that we need to be forgiving, that we maybe need to be talking about somebody? But forgiveness is something that we do between us and God. You know, so I like this first point on top here. It says, when we have wronged somebody, we seek his forgiveness in order for the relationship to be restored. So when there's a broken relationship, when there's an issue, it should be so much in our hearts, and that desire should burn for us to restore that relationship. But you know, sometimes, no matter how much we talk, people won't necessarily change. The thing that hurt you won't just necessarily disappear. Yeah. It's forgiveness that's going to restore the relationship from both sides if it's necessary. And so we forgive not because he or she deserves to be forgiven, but it's an act of mercy and grace out of love. Like God forgives us, that's how we need to forgive one another. It doesn't mean we approve of the wrong they did. Right? So if we're in a situation, we're not going to stay in that situation and keep on getting hurt. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about we forgive, we do not approve the sin, but we forgive. And forgiveness should be regardless of an apology or evidence of a change of behavior. Imagine that. That's really important. We need to get ourselves to a point where we can forgive, because forgiveness is something we do between us and God. It's not something we do between one another. Forgiveness we do between us and God. And if somebody wants to apologize and ask for forgiveness, that's great. But if that doesn't happen, if somebody's hurt you, if somebody hurts you grievously today and tomorrow he dies, what will you do? Will you hold that grudge and that pain forever? We need to find a way of forgiving without conditions. And I'm saying this as if I'm now, you know, this big, you know, honestly, this is really challenging. It's super, super challenging. Right, so Lizelle wants to share one or two things.
Forgiveness is a very big topic, and I think we've all been in different situations where we needed to forgive, and where also we needed forgiveness from people. For me, I mean, for all of us, it could be abuse from the past, it could be in your marriage with your spouse, it can be just amongst friends, whatever. But for me, I'd like to share about a situation that I was in quite a few years ago. I was 6 months pregnant with Shanae, and at the time, I was married previously, as most of you know. My husband, on our 6th wedding anniversary, told me that he was having an affair. We had stopped it at that stage. But it was quite hard, I mean, being pregnant and then hearing news like that on your anniversary, that should be a happy occasion. So I was devastated, but God helped me through that. Different, you know, with the Bible, with support from friends. And then in the next 2 years following on that, he fell away from church. And then I think when Shanae was about 2, the boys were 4 and 6, he left us for somebody else. And you know, you feel like your whole world falls apart, but luckily I could hold on to God. And the thing is that during that time, I didn't understand why this happened. I didn't understand why it happened to us. We were in church, you know, serving God, but I also knew that God, you know, takes us the path that he wants us to go, and he allows things to happen so that we can grow. So during that time, I learned a lot about applying the scriptures to my life, and also the value of that. I really mentioned the scripture, but I felt like I wanted to forgive him, or I knew I had to forgive him. But it was completely like, how do you do it? Where do you even start with all these emotions going on in your life? And I mean, there are no doors in that room. So I just read the Bible, and at first I think I read the Psalms a lot because I found a lot of comfort in that, and could really see how God was my rock, my Savior, how he just helped, you know, would be there for me and help me through everything. Then I found this scripture. I started studying out forgiveness because I realized I had to do that. In Matthew 6 verse 14 and 15, Rudy referred to it. It says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you." And I remember sitting there with this scripture in front of me thinking, what? How do I even do this? But I just realized that I need God's forgiveness every single day in my life. There's not a day I can go through and say, tick, I've not done anything that, you know, God doesn't need to forgive me for. So this scripture God put in my way, and I really felt like it pushed me into the right direction. But that was just the start of my journey. Because when you go through pain, past abuse or something like that, that's really deep hurt, it's not something that you can just say, great, I forgive you, and it's over, and it happened yesterday, and you can move on. You've got to deal with how you feel. And I think the way I experienced it at the time was that I can say it's like an onion. If you peel the different layers off, God allowed me to feel the pain of every layer. And also, it doesn't matter how long it took to peel that layer off, I could work through the feelings, and then I could forgive. And every time I worked through something, I could forgive deeper and deeper and deeper. But that's how kind God is during a really terrible time like that, that he allows you to feel only that layer of pain and see only those things that you need to forgive at that specific time, and then the next layer, and then the next layer. And because of that, and just, you know, all the help that God has given me and all the support I had, I can really look back, you know, a few years ago already, I could look back and just think, I could think about that past as, and I could remember the good memories. I have nothing that I hold on to, and I could encourage the children to have a great relationship with their dad, and it's just because of God and the scriptures.
Just the last few, you know, one or two points I want to make is, you know, it's great, but what gets in the way? This is amazing stuff. I mean, I look at this and I think, well, it's amazing. But I can tell you that tomorrow I'm going to be in a situation where I'm going to be challenged. And I might completely, probably most likely, react the wrong way. And you know, so we are weak, but what gets in the way? It's ourself. It's our pride. And so I've meditated quite a bit about this during the week, and it's great. You know, I mentioned it 2 weeks ago, parable of the, you know, the story of the sinful woman. Again, I don't have time to look at that. Go away, go meditate on what happened there in Luke 7. But what I want to do is to do, you know, just to mention that humility is what it really is going to take. Chanti did a great job last week in Lower Early talking to us about humility. This is fantastic. Thank you very much, Chanti. And but this is the heart of it. This is the key. It's humility. This is a little book. It will take you about an hour to read it if you read slowly. from Timothy Keller. Called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, and it costs about £2. On, if you don't have it, never read it, get it tomorrow. You can get it on Amazon Prime, and it'll be in your, you know, will be with you on Sunday or Monday. But read it, because it's really, really, really just hits you at a place if you even didn't even know you've got a place. But what he's talking about, how he defines humility, he says it's not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. You know, we need to get ourselves out of the way. That is the truth. And from now till eternity, that is the process that we will be going through, is learning how to get ourselves out of the way. Mm-hmm. Completely out of the way. You know, and he talks about, you know, what does a self-forgetful person look like? It's somebody that's just not self-conscious at all, is not competitive, is not doing anything, no motive of, if I do this, how will it make me look? Mm-hmm. But just for the pure joy of it, whatever he does, it's for the joy of it, and rejoices when something great happens, no matter who does it, because it's done, whether it's him or someone else. And it really challenges me. But for us, where does this humility come from? Where does this... did I now do what I shouldn't have done? Yeah, that's right. So there's Timothy Keller's quote. I'm sorry, guys. As acting up. So, what I want us to do now, as we close out, I'll find my notes. I believe that the humility comes from our response to God's grace. You know, I call the talk grace, mercy, and forgiveness. I think grace is only God. It's only God that really has grace. You know, we can kind of, hopefully, some of that's going to. Is going to rub off on us as we get closer to him. You know, we've been told to be merciful. You know, I think grace is one step further. That's not just forgiving somebody that's got did something wrong to you. That's some. But God did is he moved heaven and earth to do something for us who would not even lift a finger to help ourselves. You know, it's on a different plane, different level. And we need to appreciate God's grace. And I think only then, like a sinful woman, will we have this response where we just don't care about anything else. But serving and giving. And so as we sit here, I was meditating this week, one evening, and I thought about this. So as we sit here, close your eyes and just think about this. And I'm going to read this. When we strip down our everything, all that we have, our spouse, children, family, friends, our career, position, dreams, plans, ambitions, our houses, cars, gadgets, and clothes, and stand naked before the Almighty God, All that remains is you, your sin, God's grace, and His immeasurable love for you. Then we can be nothing but humble, grateful for the mercy and grace that defines us. You know, just think about that. We need to get ourselves in front of God and strip just everything down. And it was great. I just sat there the other evening and I just thought about this. And it's just amazing once we get in your mind mentally, just make that connection. Nothing else matters. And we need to get just this overwhelming appreciation of this unbelievable grace which you would never understand. And let that motivate us to move ourselves out of the way and really love the way that God expects us and calls us to. And has enabled us to do this. Thank you very much for listening. Amen.